It's good to be here this morning. Always good to share His Word. I've always loved His Word, but I really love His Word now. I don't know. It's just one of those things. It's just, I had an affection for it. I shouldn't say that I've always loved it, because it was a different, it was a respect, it was an admiration. It was an acknowledgement that God said these things. But now at this part of my life, I do say, I love Thy Word. I do. It's just a difference, and I thank God for it. God's got me in a little series here. I don't know exactly. I think I've told you this many times. I live kind of and preach from a preceding Word of God, and whatever comes next from God. I plan things, but my plans are not important, and I'll abort them in a heartbeat if God says something else. Amen. For I've been hard-headed and ornery before and tried to preach my own thing. And about halfway through, I just shut the book up and said, let's just pray. Because this is going nowhere. Amen. Amen. But been preaching on a little series, the Muck Boot Series. The Muck Boot Series. And I'll share a little bit more with that in a minute. But I do want to read you three verses from Psalms 40 this morning. Three verses from Psalms 40. This is what the Word of the Lord says. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He's not just waiting, because the very next part of that verse tells us what He's been doing. He's been crying out for those deepest needs of His heart, I believe, those things that troubled Him the most, those things that were at war maybe in His soul, those things that He desired freedom from, or who knows the variations it can be. Most of you know what it is to cry out and cry out and cry out unto the Lord. That's what He'd been doing. But He says, I was patient in it. He said, I never shut up, but I was patient. Come on, somebody. And He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. And He established, don't you get that? He established my goings. Got a new path. Got a new walk. Got somewhere new to walk. Got a new way. He established my goings. And then verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and they'll fear, and they shall trust in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I sense that even your word has already bared witness to many souls and hearts in here today. Lord, bless it now for your kingdom. Bless it for the building up, for the reaching out and touching hearts and lives, dear God. And if they be any here today, Lord, that need your love, your salvation, your grace, your redemption, a renewed heart, a renewed spirit, Lord, let that be what goes on in this place today. Father, we love you. We praise you. All the glory is yours. In Christ's most holy name, our coming Savior's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I believe in all my heart this morning. He probably always has, but in the hour that we live now, I know that it's definitely a avenue that's used more now. But I believe Satan is using culture to get people off track, to get them away from truth more than ever. I know that probably he always has did that. And I know culture has been a little different through the generations, through the years. And the reason I say now is probably more so is just by media, TV, social media, things that move it now at the speed of light. I mean, Hollywood or whatever else can affect and influence our culture or influence us as people in about a day's time. What used to take, see now this is the reason I'm saying this is I'm from Craig County. All right, now Craig County was like this. And I'd say Christiansburg was a little bit like this, but whatever big was happening back in the day, I'm talking about when I was a teenager, whatever the fad was, y'all remember the days of the fad? Hey, whatever the fad was, say, in the cities, well, it took Craig County sometimes 6 to 8 months to catch it. Or a year. Or sometimes we just never did get it. And I'm not saying that was a bad thing. but and probably this area was a little bit the same. I'd say it lagged behind somewhat. But now we live in such an hour now, I don't know if you realize it, but the speed in which the influence of culture can affect now. And I think that's why we see such a velocity of things changing so quickly now. Because it is, change is at a high rate, right? It's at a speed that is unknown even to my mind. And I think that's due to, like I said, culture can affect us overnight. We can go to bed tonight and get up the next day, and it's affecting us in some new way. Something new is come apart. And this is what I believe. I believe Satan is using culture. I know the Bible speaks somewhat of that, about him being the prince of the air and all that. And I do. I believe he somewhat is definitely got his hand on culture and is using it and is working against us to get us off track. I believe that. Get us off of God's established way. We talked about that some last week. We talked about that because that's kind of the heart of this message. It's the things that culture has done to get us off track. Now think about this, because this is what it is. I want you to know that. I want you to realize this. There's some things that God has ordained. There's truths that God has placed in this book and is a part of what we believe, part of what we know is truth till the day we die. But there's some things that God established as truth that truth is the only thing that will support them. Think about that. There's nothing else stronger. Now, culture will come up with ideas. Culture will come up with things with its own post-truth ideas. But their promises, culture's promises, ain't strong enough. They ain't established enough. There's not enough foundation under them to support the weight of life. Life's too heavy for culture's post-truth ideas. It's only God's truth that will support some things. The weight of life. And this journey that many, many travel. But I believe with all my heart that Satan has used culture now in such a way that he gets people off track, off of that God had founded, the way, the established way, the way of our goings, and he gets us off track with the way culture does, with the way of another way. And this is the place, if it won't support the weight, and this comes from farming analogy, it comes from life. How many has ever been stuck? Thousands upon thousands of times have I been stuck in my life in some capacity, in some kind of vehicle, some kind of a tractor, a truck, hay wagon. I don't know. I mean, it used to be very, I've gotten wiser. I try to stay out of them places now. I realize now what won't support the weight of my journey. Come on, somebody. I'm starting to learn that. But so many culture has took us off track as a society, as a people. And we've rutted, and the weight, the culture's post-truth ideas wouldn't sustain us, and we've got stuck. And here's the thing. Satan uses culture to do this, and then Satan comes, and he condemns, and he accuses, and he browbeats, and he beats down. Those that are stuck. And leaves people in buried under mounds of guilt, mounds of regret and remorse, mountains of shame, mountains. Do you know what? I want to tell you something. This was the cool thing. This is what we learned. This is where this study come from. Last week, we seen Jesus. And we didn't get into a whole lot of this because I run out of time, and as I usually do. But we seen Jesus in the story in John 4 where he knew there was a woman stuck. She was stuck in a lot of failed relationships and a lot of issues. And she was a part of a culture that had influenced her. It was a culture that didn't know really the true God. And she was stuck at this well. Well, Jesus went to this well to meet her. And he waited on her. He said, I must needs. And that spoke to my heart. How Jesus, he so desires to wade out into the places that culture has mired up and mucked up, rutted up, and where people has gotten stuck. To wade out into those places. And to reach them. And here's the thing about our Jesus now. He doesn't wade out in all this stuff to condemn anyone. When you see him wading out into whatever aspect this book brings out, he never wades out. He didn't go to the well to condemn. And he could have. He knew the life. He knew the story. He didn't wade out to this place to throw rocks. Matter of fact, we know another story where he waited. Or actually, they brung the muck to him, and there was no rock throwing. But Jesus wades out into these areas where culture has been influenced by Satan, and he's gotten people off track, and they're hung in this mire, and he wades out into those places to really just for one thing, to free them. That's really it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus came to free people from the places that the culture or life, bad choices or era has them stuck. That's it. Judgment is not now. Judgment's coming. That's why Jesus came with the heart of Christmas to offer the gift of God. He told that woman, if you knew the gift of God that I offer, and if you knew who it is that offers it unto thee, you would say unto me, give me this water that I may never thirst again. Hey! Hey! That's his heart. But I want to dive into this, or I'll never get where the Lord has put in my heart. I want to dive into this, and I've asked the Lord to help me be so humble. And help me to be so gracious. Because I know this is an area. These are areas. Because if culture's in influencing us, no doubt it may have formed us or conformed us some. And the issues that we'll talk about, there's probably some issues that'll maybe flow out in this place and rub us a little bit. Come on, somebody. But the first issue I want to talk about and what I want to deal with this morning is this. And I want to use this kind of as a title. And I want to bring this out. And I want you to remember now, Jesus didn't come to throw rocks this morning. And I told Jesus that. I said, Jesus, I know you didn't go to throw no rocks. I know you didn't go to condemn. And I said, Jesus, would you help me not throw no rocks this morning? Would you help me not? And I believe he will. I really believe he will. But this first topic or this first subject or this first place, I want to talk to you this morning about how culture has made a mire out of sex. Culture's made a mire, a muck. See, there's one of those things that I was talking about. There's one of the things that can only really stand on God's truth. It's, nothing else can support the weight of that issue. Culture's opinions, culture idea, culture's promises, we see how that's panning out. It can't stand the weight. And that's why we see so many being stuck in the mire when the established way gives way. Amen. Amen. So I want to deal with that just a little bit. And to do that, today to do that, I want to bring out how culture has really done this. In doing this, I just want to say this. I can speak on this topic. I can speak on this subject this morning from both sides. It's not a good thing to have a history or a past, but it is when you can speak from it, from a born-again perspective. Amen. I know what it is to live. I know what it is to be off track. I know what it is to get hung in the mire. I know exactly what it is to be stuck in wonder. And I also know the power of this Jesus who offered me the gift of God. Hey! That I would be stuck no more. Woo! Amen. So how does culture do this? And some of these things are just totally from experience. They really are. They're from the Word, yes, but they're from experience. First one is this. This is one way that culture has made a mire. It's making a mire out of sex. You know what culture's done? It's glamorized sex. It has. I want you to think about it a minute. It's glamorized sexual immorality. It has. Now, it's been since the 90s, since I watched most any of those sitcoms or most any of that stuff or anything that pertain. But you can watch it in normal stuff. You're starting to see how culture tries to glamorize immorality. You can see it. You can go to the grocery store. You go wherever. There's this aspect. There's this thing. And this is the problem. This is the problem. This is the problem. We have fell in love with this world, with this aspect of it. Reminds me of that guy, who was it, Demas? Demas, he departed and left, and I think it's in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, maybe, that he departed and left because he loved this present world. He got off track. And see, that's what the world has done to us. It's tried to glamorize sexual immorality. It's tried to make it look dazzling. Make it look exciting. Make it bring up that feeling in your heart like some of them songs do that you hear every now and then and takes you back 35 years and you're like, shut up. It stirs within. Amen. Glamorizing. Making it feel glamorous. Amen. Ain't that what chokes out our spirituality? It's what the Word says. The Word says we lack the fruit of our spirituality because the love of these pleasures choke out. Glamorized. This is one way. This is one way that culture does this. And John, in John, 1 John, he gave us a little teaching about this. He said this. He said, love not the world. Remember? Y'all remember this? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if any man love the world, well, the love of the Father, it's hard for those things to coexist. I'm going to be right on truth this morning. I am. But it's hard for these to coexist, to love God and love to be dazzled by culture's picture. Verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's of this world. Is it that culture? The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever. Forever. And he takes it a little farther. Little children, these are the last times. When this is going on, these are the last times. And you have heard that there's these anti-Christ, this anti-truth. That's what we're talking about. This anti-truth, the anti-anointed truth that shall come and now even are. And there are many anti-Christ whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Had they been, no doubt, they would have continued with us. But now this has been made manifest that they were not of us. Truth. Because it's been glamorized. Immorality. Sexual immorality. Glamorized. Culture. Culture's done that. Amen? So it has. And Jesus knows that. That's why he wades out and he wades out. He brings truth. He brings the promise of truth. He brings the reward of truth. He brings this dream of truth. This idea that life can be different. Oh, I've just come to tell somebody life can be different. Life can be so different than being stuck. And it's not glamorized. Amen. Culture's got another way. All right? Listen to this. Culture's got this way too. Not only does it glamorize, but culture also trivializes it. Sexual immorality. Or humor, makes it, even humorizes it. Makes it funny. And like I said a while ago, you know what, them little sitcoms, like I said, it's been since the 90s, since I've even watched it. But I thought it even kind of innocent back then. And I remember preachers and various ones talking about them and don't watch that. And I didn't really quite grasp it, but I understand. Because anytime we trivialize sexual immorality or humorize it, make it funny, where we can laugh at it, it's affecting. We're coming under the sway. We're getting into the mire. Because here's what happens. When we trivialize it or we laugh at it, here's what we've really done. We've lost our fear or our horror of offending God. Think about that a minute. When we lose the attitude, the mindset, the horror of oh my God, I'm going to offend God. Come on, somebody. I'm going to preach it anyway. I promise I am. Amen. Amen. Trivialized. Jokes. And making it less than. There's an Old Testament scripture. You remember when David had his fall. David had, of course, had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then it just escalated from that, and he ended up having Uriah killed, and he's just like going on his merry way. He's like, it's all good. Nobody really knows much. Well, God spoke to the preacher of that day, Nathan. And Nathan needing to be, the old prophet Nathan needing to be pretty wise and prudent, he comes up with this story about sheep and lambs. Comes up with a rich herdsman who had many sheep. Comes up with the idea of this poor traveler who had one. And tells David the story as if it's real life. Did you know that rich guy who has all these flocks took the poor guy's lamb and eat it? And the Bible says that he was furious. Because David was that kind of guy. He was that kind. He would take up for an underdog in a minute. He was furious. He said, who is that guy? And old Nathan had to look at him and say, you the guy. Y'all remember that story? You the man, David. And remember,
This is kind of how the story then transpires in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And Nathan said, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king. I've done so much for you. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." But now here comes the word. "I gave thee the master's house, the master's wife, in your bosom." I mean, you had it all. You had the full flock. You had all of Judah. And if it had been too little, you would have had more. You'd have had more, David, in all these things. And in verse 9, "Wherefore," listen though, "hast thou despised?" Why have you despised? Now, this word despise is not like our word despise. I know you got to cross these words sometimes because our word despise will not fit here. It's a word that means disdain. It's a word that means I have no respect for. I will not even consider. That's what it means. And he's asking, why would you not have respect for God's word? Why would you not even consider God's word? How could you lose your fear of God's word? How could you lose your horror of offending God? How could you do that? And then he goes on, the story finished off with killing Uriah and what have you. But that's what culture's doing in our age. It's bringing us to the place where we don't really consider God's word or have respect for his word and what it says. I'm going to preach it anyway. The disdain. We don't want to consider. You know why? Because we've lost that horror of, oh my God, I'm going to offend God. That should bring horror to our heart. I thought about Joseph. See, Joseph was in the same shape. You remember the old patriarch Joseph in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, feeling frisky, seizing upon the moment, wanted to take Joseph. And of course, you know the story. It's not so much about how the story went, how he ripped from her arms and ran out, leaving his cloak and all that. But this is the thing about it. This is where we need to be. This is what Joseph said. It's what he said is what was in the heart. He had a horror of offending God. Because he said this. He wasn't so much even worried about Potiphar. He wasn't so much worried about a governor of Egypt and what will happen to me. He wasn't so much. You know what he said? He said, "Can I sin against God? Can I really offend God?" That's where we're at, ain't it? And see, culture has took us to that place. The enemy has used culture, trivialized it, made light of it, made it funny. To the point. It's affected us. A little bit of leaven. Preach on, preacher. A little bit of leaven gets the whole lump. And it's affected us. And to the point that if we're not careful, we're not afraid of offending God anymore. Let me tell you what Jesus says about that. You know what Jesus says about this same subject? Let me give you Matthew 5. This is what Jesus says. Matthew 5 says, "If you have heard that it was said by them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, listen to what he says then. Verse 28, he says, "But I say," I'm just going to heighten this up. We're going to take this up just a notch. We're going to turn it up. He says, "I say, whosoever look." See, this is what it's all about sexual immorality. It's not an act. It's not a particular act. It's sexual immorality, period. It's not about same sex, this sex, that sex. It's the immorality, period. He said, "I tell you, whoever will look upon a woman with lust after her. He has committed this in his heart already. And now listen to the seriousness. This is how Jesus views it. Verse 29, he views it like this. He says, if your right eye offends thee or offends God, this is the horror of offending God. Pluck it, gouge it out. Gouge it out, he says. Jesus said, gouge it, because it's better. It's better that it's probably that you should lose some members, some stuff should be gone, and that your whole body not be cast in hell. Amen. Amen. We don't like this muck boot series, preacher. We just don't. Well, I got about 2 more weeks of it, and then it'll be Christmas time. That's Jesus' perspective on it. That was his thought on it. It finishes out verse 30. This is kind of the same thing. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it away. It's more profit for thee that these members should perish than that this whole body. See, that's the horror. That's the horror of offending God. That's the horror of offending. I'm going to tell you what. Culture has done a good job at taking the horror of offending God out of our hearts. Culture's trivialized it so well. Jerry Seinfeld or Will and Grace or whoever they are and whatever other, they've all done a good job. He's just a fuddy-duddy. No, he loves the truth, and he loves people. And he's worried about the future. He's worried about the little ones that sit on these benches. He's worried about the kids. He's worried about the next generation. He's not worried about himself. He's not worried about popular opinion today. He's not worried about getting a good shout or a good aim. He's worried about the babies and what truth will be left for them. He's worried about babies that are unborn even yet. He's worried about truth for them to stand on. He's worried about a culture of the for the babes to live in. That's what he's worried about. I've learned sexual immorality is like an oil spill. It's hard to contain. It's everywhere. He thinks he's an angel. There's no halo here. I checked every now and again just to see. There's none here. I tried flying a time or two. I even tried walking on water one time. It ain't happened yet. But I tell you, I strive for the truth. I believe the truth. I believe it's only the truth that will set us free. I believe that's the only thing. I believe that's the only hope that we have in this age in which we live. Amen. Culture's done another thing or two. Can I give them to you? Culture's done this as well. It's normalized sexual immorality. It's made it normal. And since it's done that, see, all these things have ramifications. It's not just that's what it did, but they all have ramifications. And when sexual immorality is normalized, like, well, that's just normal. That's when your kids say, well, everybody's doing it. Or whatever. It's normal. It's this normalized feel, this normalized culture. Well, that's got a ramification. And the ramification is we begin to feel this sense of immunity. Like I'm not accountable or responsible. Because everybody's doing it. That's what happens when culture normalizes something. See, these things went on. Some of y'all that are my age, these things just went on in the last 10 years, you see, that we thought we'd never see. And all of a sudden, it's been normalized, and we're the weirdos. When we look at it with a funny look and it don't feel just right. And it kind of rubs you a little bit. Kind of like when you rub a cat the wrong way. It don't feel just. See, we've been a part of that, but all of a sudden, culture has so normalized it that people my age who kind of think that's kind of weird, we're looked upon as weirdos. Like, where you been? All right. And with this normalization, there's no sense. There's no sense. We feel like we're immune. There's no sense of accountability. There's no sense of responsibility. We feel as if, you know, we just feel like it's okay now. It's all right. I'll not be held a judge. I'll not be held accountable. I tell you, that's the way folks stuck in sexual immorality feel. See, I can preach this stuff because I've been there. See, that's the bad thing about your preacher. Your preacher can preach right to your heart, right where you're sitting, because I've walked in those same shoes. I know what it is to feel like, well, everybody's doing it. And to feel like, I'm not going to be held responsible. Amen. Amen. Do you hear me? I said, do you hear me this morning? It's kind of like in 3 John verse 9, he wrote a little letter to the church, John did. And when he wrote this particular thing to the church, it was this guy named Diotrephes or whatever, ever how you say that in Craig County. He wouldn't receive it, the Bible says, really because he didn't see it as authority. And see, that's what happens, is things have been so normalized that all of a sudden the Bible has no authority. No authority. You want to know why the Bible has no authority today? Because we've normalized so many things. Amen. Amen. If you're a visitor here this morning, come back in about 3 weeks. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe come back in 3 weeks and they'll get rid of me. I don't know. But we feel as if everything's all right. I want to read you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. It says this. See, this is where we're at. Let no man deceive you with vain words concerning these things. And I'll go back and talk about these things in just a minute, but that's what I'm talking about. Our culture has deceived us with the normalization, with vain, empty words that won't stand up, that can't hold the weight of this life. People get stuck. People get in mire. Don't let them deceive you with things of vain words, which cometh the wrath of God upon children of disobedience. Verse 7, be not partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were sometime, because see, this is the thing, we all were at one time. That's why I can preach on this morning with relatively ease. We were all this way. We were once in darkness, but now in light, and we walk as children of light. Amen. What things was he talking about? Go back to the verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let none of these be once named among you that becometh the saints. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which is not convenient, but rather give thanks. For this you know that no among no unclean person, no covetous, no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So you can't minimize that. How can you minimize the kingdom of God? You can't minimize what's at stake. You can't minimize. Last two things. I've got to hurry so I can finish this. But even as we're sitting right here today, right now, as I'm talking, culture is still, they're right now, they're secularizing truth. Truth is becoming It's more secularized every minute that we speak. It's being rewrote. For people who will not endure sound doctrine. It's being rewrote. For folk who want a truth that's personalized. It's being rewrote for people who reject the love of the truth. It's being secularized and rewrote. And we've been taught really to now totally disregard Holy Scripture, to set it aside, put it somewhere else for another time. Amen. And I believe that's just so contrary to everything God's Word. On the subject we're talking about this morning, Psalms 119, he says this, in verse 9, he says, wherewith shall a man cleanse his way, a young man? You know the ramifications. They don't even need no explanation. By taking heed unto the Word. Not a rewritten word, not a secularized word, not a minimized or glamorized or trivialized word, but by your word. It's the only hope we have. It's His word. His word is what will do it. I'll finish it off. Verse 10, he goes on, and he says, with my whole heart I've sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And in verse 11, thy word now have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Culture has also made a mire out of sexual immorality with this idea that it's taught us to disregard the good of others. Come on, somebody. The good of others. I'll not spend a whole lot of time there, but think about that just a minute. In the Old Testament especially, if a king went bad, the entire nation went bad. It's the disregard of others. It's the way it was. Where it's like the oil spill. It affects so many. Do you hear me? It affects so many. So many innocent. Amen. It's like when a big tree falls and it takes down so many little ones. Culture's taught us just enjoy yourself. Don't worry about. Amen. Amen. It'll soon be over. Amen. Amen. Culture's taught us to disregard marriage. I want to tell you something right quick, and I'll not belate it, but it's the marriage bed that's honorable. Undefiled. It's the marriage bed. I said it's the marriage bed that's honorable and undefiled. And last thing, culture's taught us to compartmentalize our life. In other words, if this ain't the truth, it never has been. It's taught us how to divide our lives like they don't connect, like they exist apart from each other. It's taught us that one part of our life is not connected to this part of our life. Our church life is not connected to our home life. You can be this at church. It's like our spiritual life is not connected to our sexual life. That's culture. Taught us how to divide. But you know, I want to tell you this, our whole life, God said is connected. Our every part of us. That's why if it were not so, He wouldn't tell us even whatever you eat. Shouldn't be talking to you because you've been on that diet. Oh, Slim. Whatever you eat or whatsoever you drink, what does He say? Do it for the glory of God. It's a connection even with what we eat and drink. There's this connection. It's got to glorify God. You can't decompartmentalize your life. They're all connected. Every part of it. I think that's why he gave us this teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, furthermore then, and I'm finishing, so y'all can take a breath. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, that you would abound more and more. Want you to be fruitful. Want you to do more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of, I can't even say the word concupiscence, but it means in the lust of lust, in the lust of sexual, in the lust of lust. That your life's not governed by that. Even, listen, even as the Gentiles who don't know God. Because we know God. See, here's a big key. It's knowing God. Knowing Him. Knowing His power. Knowing His grace. Knowing, you need to know this morning, He's for you. As much as these scriptures might come against some of you, He's for you. He's wanting to wait out this morning. He's working against the glamorization. He's working against the trivialization. He's working against the minimization. He's working against the compartmentalization. He's working against it all, wanting to wade out for anybody that's stuck in culture's muck and mire and offer to us the gift of God. Freedom. Freedom. Grace to get to know Him, know His power, know His presence, know His love, know the joy that comes in serving Him, the pleasure that's so much more, Psalm 60, in Him is all the pleasures of life. It's at the highest to know Him. Amen. Verse 6, I'll finish. Verse 6. And no man go beyond, defraud his brother. See, we shouldn't disregard others. Because that the Lord is the avenger. As all we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7 and 8. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He there that despises, there's that word again. He that disdains, he that thinks it really don't matter. He that don't consider, he despises not man. You can think I don't matter this morning, it's not me. You think this don't matter this morning, it's not me, it's not what I'm preaching, it's God. You think I went through the Bible and said, man, this will be really fun to preach. Gee whiz, this will be great. It's God. It's really God. And you know what? People are really stuck. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of crazy emotions. A lot of depression. A lot of turmoil. And a life that's stuck in this. There's a lot of unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled spirituality. There's a walk with God. I've had the craziest conversations here lately. I don't know, like, what are you doing, God? But this guy, he was all up in my grill about why ain't his life, and it's not even nobody goes here, that why ain't his life more fruitful, and why ain't things going better for him? And I told him, I said, this is going to make you mad, but why are you living with her? See, and it's not that God's against you. God's there to get you out. See, there's a way. There is an established way. Go back to Psalms 40. We're going to finish. Back to Psalms 40. There is an established way that will hold the weight of all your desires. You won't mire up. You won't get stuck in the muck. There is an established way. There is a, God has given us an order for things. There is a way, a rhyme, and a good man's steps are ordered by God. There is a way. There is a foundation. If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? There is something firm that will hold up to every dream, every desire. God, in these commands, is not trying to keep you from something. It's not prohibitions to make your life miserable. But these are prohibitions to protect something that's so precious. So precious. This is precious. This is God's idea. It's precious. But culture has got us off track. And we get stuck. It's like the woman at the well, hurt and in pain. Come on, somebody. We need to allow Christ through truth to redeem. See, there's some things you flat out reject. Am I right? Bible says prove all things, hold on to what's good, get rid of what ain't. There's some things we reject. We just say no to. There's some things we receive. And then there's some things that's got to be redeemed. Sex is one of those things. The church has got to redeem that. It's not rejected. No, it's not rejected. It's got to be redeemed, though. It's got to be reestablished in the way of God's goings. This morning, Paul, come on. I've about killed them. Just almost killed him this morning, Lord. I love this. He hath brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He has set my feet. Life's so much better on the rock. Come on, somebody. Oh, life's so much better on the rock. On the rock. Life's so much better. All you people that's been hung in the mire, give God glory. Give Him praise. Oh, that God has set your feet on the rock. And life is so much better on the rock. And He established my goings. Established my goings. This morning, I just make it simple. I don't know any other. Maybe there's other ways, but I'm just going to make it simple this morning. Maybe you're here and it'll take God, because this is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Maybe somebody here is stuck. Maybe not just this subject, but stuck, but particularly this subject. Stuck. Pornography, that's stuck. Lust, that's stuck. Same self, same sex, sex, stuck. Should have just said homosexuality, stuck. Fornication, stuck. Stuck. This morning, you know what's good about this thing? You know what's great about this? Jesus puts on the muck boots. He don't really need them, but it's just an analogy. He puts on the muck boots and He wades out. Not to condemn. Can you feel that? Not to throw, not
right to freedom. Is anybody in this house this morning feel the power of God moving in this place? Anybody want to break free? Want to break free? Break free. Go back to the established goings. It's called repentance. I'm going to go back. It's called repentance. I'm going to go back. It's what we do at these Pentecostal altars every week or so. It's called repentance. I'm going back to God's established way. God's established way. About to redeem something in my life. About to redeem something. About to redeem something. Going back. Anybody in this place this morning want to get out of their seat? Go back. Cultures. Not going to glamorize it. It's not going to trivialize it. Not going to minimize it. I feel the weight. I feel the responsibility. I feel the accountability. I feel it. Jesus, reach out for me. Reach out. Doing the church. I believe he's reaching out. Oh, I believe he's reaching out this morning. Reach out.